Welcome to the Grace for This City podcast. We're helping you turn your city upside down. Hey, I'm your host, Justin Goff. Stay tuned. We got a great show for you today. All right. Hey, thank you for tuning in. You're listening to the Grace for This City podcast. I'm your host, Justin. Hey, we're helping you turn your city upside down. How are we doing that? Well, we're giving you scriptural motivation and strategies so you can get out there and get some stuff done for your King. King Jesus, that is. There's a lot of people you could be working for. Listen, friend, you need to work for Jesus. And he's calling you right now. If you don't know him as your Lord and Savior, come on, he's after you. He wants you to be a part of the family. So just accept him as your Lord and Savior. Humble yourself. Yield yourself to him. Tell him to take your life and do something significant with it, and he will. Praise the Lord. Hey, I'm joined in the studio today. I am here with Pastor Bob.
Good morning.
Before the podcast started, we said it's awesome. Awesome, Bob. Hallelujah. Yeah. So good to have you here, Bob.
It's good to be here.
Always a joy. What wisdom. Praise the Lord. Perspective. Hey, you know, I don't know if our listeners know this, but you were actually studying to be a Catholic priest.
Yes, I was. Yep.
And you were
long time ago.
Yeah, that wasn't yesterday or anything. But and you were, do they call it seminary?
Yeah. Yeah.
Okay.
Yeah, I spent 2 years in the seminary.
Praise the Lord.
And then just felt a leading to leave.
Yeah.
And
well, you kind of had like a somewhat of a, like an encounter, didn't you?
Yeah, I did. And I won't go into that. Okay. But I mean, I did have an encounter, and I thought it was, okay, this is time to leave. And I went ahead and left. And you know, as I have the years have gone by, I can look back and I can see where the Spirit of God has directed me. Turn left here, turn right here. And I wasn't familiar with him that much. Mm-hmm. And eventually over the years, I have developed that relationship. And I can see where he has orchestrated my life to get me where I am.
Totally. Yeah, yeah, yeah.
And hopefully I am not where I am supposed to be.
Well, yet.
We got more to do.
I knew this guy, and he says, if you'd ask him his name was Clyde. He said, hey, you know, Mr. Clyde, how are you doing? He said, I'm nearing perfection. Praise the Lord. You know, so we are on a trajectory of glory, right? That's where we're headed.
Now, Clyde, I love his story about his dog. I don't know if you, oh, Clyde, he had a dog, and he named it Repent.
Repent.
He lived out here in the woods.
That's hilarious.
You know, I mean, you had no business being on his property unless you were going to see him. And that dog would come running out and barking and snapping at whoever drive up. And there come Clyde running after that dog yelling, Repent! Repent! And I'm sure that a lot of people probably did repent when they spent time with Clyde.
I think so. That man, Clyde Real, look him up. He was somewhat, you know, known as a minister around different parts. But he's with the Lord now. Tremendous man. Yeah. Yeah, you can still find that book, actually. It's
A dog name. Repent.
Repent, yeah.
Yeah.
Well, praise the Lord. Well, so if you need some dog names, there you go. Hallelujah. Yeah,
wake
if you live
up in the neighborhood.
Yeah, I was going to say, if you live in like a, you know, a very, what they call them? I don't even know what they call them because I live out in the boonies. A suburb, subdivision.
A subdivision. Name your dog Repent.
Repent. Where are you? Repent.
They're going to start calling you the crazy preacher down there.
Exactly.
All you're doing is calling your dog.
They call us crazy anyways, Bob.
That's all right.
Praise the Lord. We're standing out. Hallelujah. Let the light shine. You know, your light, you know, you may feel like you're standing out, as the saying goes, like a sore thumb.
Right.
But, you know, sometimes the light is blinding. I don't know about you, but if I've ever been woken up in the middle of the night from a deep sleep, the first thing you don't want to do is turn the lights on. Well, that, you know, we should let our light shine. And the world may grimace, but it's not because you're doing anything wrong. It's just the light is exposing the darkness that's in them or the sin that's in them. Listen, we're in a very polarized condition in the world right now, but that doesn't mean there's anything wrong with you. And the trending climate right now is this cancel culture. and they want you to apologize if you offend them in any way whatsoever. Well, listen, the church is not going to repent. We're not going to apologize for being the church. We're not going to apologize for being light in a dark place. We're just not going to do it.
Jesus didn't.
No, he didn't.
I mean, they didn't like what he was saying.
Sorry, guys. I didn't mean to, you know, sorry.
Disrupt the service.
Let me just go back to heaven. Just leave y'all alone. I didn't mean to interrupt what you were doing. No, we're not going to apologize. And so with that, let's get thrust into what our topic is. We're talking about the year of the local church. It is the year of the local church. And I don't want you to apologize at all. We're not going to apologize for singing our songs, Bob. No. We're just not going to do it.
No.
We're not going to apologize for gathering together. In fact, he said in Hebrews, do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. Now, I've dug into that a little bit, and I'll just throw out a teaser here, but you know, he wasn't just talking about coming to your, you know, your little 25-minute, you know, Christian-themed, family-oriented, you know, theater. He was really talking about the ecclesia. Do not forsake the assembling of yourselves together. And the ecclesia, which was a secular term, Bob, by the way, it was not a Christian term.
Oh, okay.
It was secular. And
from the Romans or something.
Greek. Yeah. It's ancient Greek, but the Romans adopted it. And the ecclesia would have been a legislative assembly. In particularly, we would see Rome, how they utilized it is whenever they would invade a neighboring people group or whatever. They would establish an ecclesia, and it was a group of people that intentionally would take instructions from Rome or headquarters of the Greek council or whatever, and then they would begin to implement into the culture whatever Rome wanted done. So it was a very influential fact. The idea of Matthew 28, where Jesus said disciple nations, he was drawing from culturally what they would have known of how the Greeks or the Romans really discipled, quote, you know, it wasn't religious, but they discipled nations by permeating the culture with their influences.
Right.
And the ecclesia would gather, in those days when you had like walls surrounding a city or a complex or whatever, you know, a lot of this would be done at the city gate. That was kind of like the legislative, you know, location.
Right.
And so the ecclesia would gather there. Well, Jesus pulled from that, he pulled from that reality. Here, let me throw this in too. Now, I've heard some ministers talk about this even recently. And yesterday I was studying for Sunday and someone dropped in and I was telling them, hey, you know, I've heard this ministered, but I've got to locate the actual historical documentation of it, like the secular history of it. It's one thing for, and I'm not saying that these ministers weren't telling the truth, Bob, but it's one thing to have an idea, but what if that idea is not true or accurate? And right. So I wanted to know, hey, does history actually back up some of these things I've heard these ministers say? You know, when you get into the historical context of the scriptures, what is secular history saying? Now, I'm not saying secular history. There's a lot of revisionism. All right. But that's a lot of that's going on in U.S. history.
Yeah.
But so I thought, hey, let's go back and let me see if I can locate where even secular historians would substantiate this idea that ancient Greek culture, even the Romans, utilized an ecclesia. By the way, ecclesia is the word translated church in the King James in particular Bible. Okay, so if you use like a King James or a New King James, Matthew 16:18, where Jesus said, I will build my church. Well, the word church there is the Greek word ecclesia. So I said to myself, well, let's see if I can locate. I want to locate. I just don't want to parrot, you know, somebody else's doctrine. Okay, doctrine doesn't, you can make it up, you know what I mean? So I was like, is this accurate Bible doctrine? So I did. I found several, multiple references, secular articles, publications that substantiate that ancient Greek culture, in particular, that's where it started. The Romans adopted it. But they utilized what they called ecclesia. It was a gathering. It was a legislative gathering. It was a very influential gathering of leaders of the community, basically. Now, added to that, and I thought, whoa, this is out there. Now, I wanted to believe it, and so I was listening to what these ministers were saying, but actually seeing it historically documented now. Added to that, Bob, get this. The ecclesia was called into assembly by an apostle.
Okay.
And apostle is a secular term. It's actually historically recorded that the ancient Greeks had a term for a guy, basically an emissary, okay? And he was called, his title was apostle. And so he would get orders basically from the Greek council or whatever, you know, whoever the head honchos were. And then in Roman culture from Rome, from Caesar, whoever. And then he would be sent out. So apostolos, which is the Greek word, the generic meaning is a sent one. But it's a sent one with specific instructions. And so he would go to an area or to a region. He would locate the ecclesia, which were the leaders of the community, basically. And he would call them into assembly. And so the ecclesia, which generically, if you've heard anybody ever teach on this, most people define the word as the called out ones. And so what we said is, well, just any believer anywhere, you know, is a part of the church. They're called out ones. Well, ek, the compound word ek, is called out. But they were called out to be called into assembly. So they're called out in order to assemble together or congregate for a very specific person or for a very specific reason. And the apostle, now I know this sounds weird, and Bob, I'm telling you, I mean, I'm looking at the historical documentation of it, and I'm still going, wow, this is not going to go over very well in churchisms.
Oh, yeah.
I mean, you talk about a paradigm shift. Most people today, now, and well, I want to say most. Let me say it like this. Among evangelical groups, and even maybe even a little smaller, among charismatic evangelical groups, are some of the few people that even believe that there's even such a function today as apostle. And that's because I think they get it confused with the original 12, the originating apostles, which the Bible calls them the apostles of the Lamb. And there was only 12 of them. And there were very specific, well, there were more than 12 because, you know, Judas lost his place and they replaced him. But there was very defined qualifications in order for you to be called originating apostle or an apostle of the Lamb. They had very strict requirements for what that meant to be in that group. And while there are still apostles today, no apostle today is functioning at the level of revelation that the original 12 were.
Right.
We are not still adding to the canon. There's not, you know, inerrant scriptures being written. Now there's revelation. There's ongoing revelation, and that's partly because of the faith to faith, glory to glory, et cetera.
And it's backed up biblically.
And yeah.
Know, I mean, you go to the book of Daniel and stuff, that revelation will come even faster in the end times.
Totally.
So, I mean, we have to accept a continuing revelation of the word.
Totally, yeah.
And if you don't believe that, go read some scriptures today, pick it out, and then go back a year from now, read those same scriptures, and you're going to get new revelation on that.
Bob, that's a great way of explaining that. Now, no one's saying...
It's that awesomeness.
Yeah, it's that awesome. That's that awesome sauce is pouring off you, bro. It's the beard.
Yeah.
You can't
yeah.
see Bob. You need to go to Facebook, Grace for This City Podcast Facebook page. Check out Bob's awesome beard. but so there's no apostolic function that is operating in the level of revelation that the original 12 were,
right.
The apostles of the Lamb. But there's still apostolic function. And so when we're going back to the historical context, when the word was used to associate with a representative of Jesus or the Father or the kingdom, they took a word that was already in existence. In those days, people already knew culturally, especially in Paul's days. Well, Peter, Paul, all those guys, they would have had a concept of apostolic function.
Right.
You know, it wasn't a word that Jesus just picked out of thin air and then had to, you know, train them on some sort of definitions. Now, I think the definitions probably, obviously, you know, when it got used in secular culture later, or expanded in secular culture later, you know, it may have taken on other definitions. But the point that we're trying to make is they're still apostles today, and generically, as the Greeks, the Romans would have used it, it was an emissary. It was somebody who was sent one, not just a church planner.
Right.
I mean, that if anybody has a concept for an apostle today, it's because they planted a church in Africa or something. Right. They say, well, you're an apostle. Okay. Well, what they're saying is they are sent on assignment, but the actual historical definition, better historical definition, would have been one who is sent on behalf of another with special instructions.
Right.
And so the Greeks or Rome, whatever, they would send an apostle, and he was carrying very particular instructions and the authority to implement those instructions on behalf of the sender. He would go into an area where they would have had an ecclesia established. He would call them into assembly or to congregate. It was a legislative congregation. He would disseminate then the instructions that he's carrying. We would call it, Paul alluded to this in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, that the apostle had the blueprint level instruction. Here's what Rome, here's what the Greek council or whatever, here's what they're saying do. I have instructions that I'm going to disseminate to you. The ecclesia then would receive that, they would disperse, and then go and implement it.
Right.
So when we when that was brought into the biblical context here, then we see where Jesus said, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. And he said, then I'm going to give you keys, and you'll bind and loose. Whatever's bound in heaven, basically I'm authorizing you to bind it here. Whatever's loosed in heaven, I'm giving you the keys or the authorization. I'm going to reveal to you how things work so that you can go out there, bind and loose in accordance with what's happening in the kingdom.
Yeah.
Jesus said, pray this way. Thy will be done on the earth as it is in heaven. So that apostle, that delegate, that emissary, would call the influencers. Okay, now biblically speaking, we would say those are the mature ones, and we can back that up with scripture later. But these were the influencers in a community. They would assemble. They would get the revelation of the will. Now, if we apply this biblically, so the apostle, and we're finding out what is apostolic function. It's not just a church planter. Praise God for church planting.
Right.
And that may be apostolic because it's blueprint level.
Right.
Why does this need to be here? Well, because I have instructions from heaven that right. this needs to be here. It's part of the destiny, part of the plan, purpose. It's blueprint level. They're builders typically. But they, and biblically, spiritually, so the apostle has blueprint level instruction. He goes and he finds the ecclesia, not just the church that just gathers together for 30 minutes of funsies. You know, I think we made this statement that people have been in church their entire life and yet have and yet have not yet participated in the church.
Right.
Because what is the church? Well, the word is ecclesia. And if you've never taken your place as a contributor, as a son, a mature one, the Greek word huios, mature son, then you've never participated in the church.
Right.
You may have attended a meeting somewhere, but that doesn't mean that you've become a contributor. It doesn't mean that you've taken your place as an ambassador of the kingdom to perpetuate or to move forward Father's will.
Right. Well, you know, it was... in the scripture, it talks about that you are a chosen generation.
Yeah, a royal priesthood.
A royal priesthood. And I mean, we look at that and we say, well, I'm a part of the church, so I am a chosen generation. Well, that word chosen comes from the same family of words as ecclesia.
Oh, wow.
It's actually ekletos is the word for chosen. And that word, within that word, you have ek, ek, and it's a primary preposition that denotes origin. Hmm. So you have been chosen, and in that respect, you are an apostle. I'll call it a little apostle. You have been chosen to do a certain thing. An apostle comes into that collective body that you are a part of, mm-hmm. and says, this is what we are to be doing or implementing, mm-hmm. and as a chosen one, you follow through on that.
Yeah, man, Bob, that messes with people. You know, let me express some of my fears as I've navigated this. Is, you know, the group that I grew up in, even the church that I grew up in, but, you know, the company, the stream, the movement, we didn't ever use the word apostle. You know, we didn't talk a lot about apostle or prophet.
Nor did mine.
Yeah.
You know, right? I mean, apostles, the only apostles there were the 12 or 13.
That are dead. Exactly. So there wasn't
up
any
on the walls in different places.
the enshrinement, yes. of them, yeah. The shrine of the Apostle Paul. You know, there's the shrine of the Holy Ghost in Branson.
I hadn't seen that.
You ever been there? No, yeah. No. It's over behind. Is it the Mansion Theater? It's a huge place called the Shrine to Holy Spirit or something. It's this big thing. Anyways. So there wasn't language, but what little language there was very like if anybody talked about an apostle, it was usually in light of, well, all they're going to try and do is come and take over, and that's because there's been misunderstanding on how the fivefold ministry graces work together in Ephesians chapter 4 verse 11, and I guess you have to start there too. I mean, do you even believe?
Right.
That there's apostolic, prophetic, even, you know, the evangelist, the pastor, and the teacher. You know, Jesus said that these are gifts that I give till the church, till.
Right.
Till. And till what? Well, till we come to the unity of the faith. Let me get it here. And until we reach those points, these gifts are given to us. I'm trying to find it. Let me get there really quick. Ephesians 4. All right. He said this, he said, and he himself, so these are Christ's gifts. Of course, and then you have the gifts of the Holy Spirit, 1 Corinthians 12. Then you have the gifts from Father, Romans 12. Very interesting if you look at it in categories like that. And then you have right here, you have the Christ's gifts. Verse 11, Hebrews 4:11, and he himself, so Jesus, gave, these are gifts he gave to the church. Some apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors, some teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of the ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ, till or until we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, that's the body,
right?
Okay, so that's referring to the body of Christ, to the measure or the pattern of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we should no longer be children tossed to and fro, carried about with every wind of doctrine by the trickery of men, the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting, speaking the truth in love, may grow up into him. All right, so these gifts are here until. I don't think we've reached fullness yet.
No.
So we have to ask ourselves, well, if Christ gave them until, and we haven't reached that point yet, then they're still in operation.
Right.
So the apostles and the prophets are still in operation along with the other three. Well, what I was saying was, is if you grew up in a movement or a stream or even a church where there was misunderstanding or traditional thinking along the lines of how these fit in, then there can be fears, there can be wrong doctrine, there can be error. And I just know as I've sorted through thinking about apostolic or prophetic function, how do these things work together? How do they work with the evangelist and the pastor and the teacher? One of the things that I've had to address is what I assumed they did and maybe I heard it here or I heard it there, but I had this paradigm. I had this understanding that, well, an apostle comes in and he's the top one in charge. I mean, he just comes in and he takes over because that's what they do. And as we have moved in some streams where there's apostolic function, I've been face to face with some of what I thought. I'm not saying it was true or even biblically based. It's just a paradigm I had. It was an understanding, whether limited or wrong. I've been face to face with my own fears concerning other apostles or apostolic function. And thankfully, I've been able to have some conversation with guys that move in an apostolic grace, and I've been able to ask some questions directly. And most of them, now, some of the reasons why these fears are there is because there's been abuses.
Right.
Totally. But most of the guys that I'm running with, when I've asked them these questions point blank, they just kind of laugh and say, no, we don't control anybody.
Right.
In fact, we had Don Lynch, Apostle Don right. Lynch. And of course, you know, I talked to him after the service on Sunday, and he said, man, I don't run with titles. You know, I mean, people call me apostle, and really his defined function would be that. But he said, man, we don't run around with titles. I mean, he's not demanding. He's not even asking that people call him
he apostle. I don't want to say he didn't order anything to be done in our church.
No.
But he directed us in a way that we should be.
Well, because there's a kind of a fathering spirit that's associated yes. with the apostolic function.
Yes.
Because it's foundational.
I mean, he came in and he spoke into your life. He spoke into some other people's
Tremendous.
Lives. And he spoke into the body's life.
Yeah.
And, I mean, we needed to have our ears on and grab a hold of that.
I mean, and there was a different flow. You know,
we've
had evangelists. You know, we've had pastors. We've had teachers. And, you know, while he kind of moves in a apostolic prophetic teacher flow, but is dominant, you know, is definitely apostolic. But we've had other graces, is what I'm saying. And there's just a different flow because they're all representatives of Christ. You know, Christ, I don't know if divided is the right word, but, you know, Christ put himself in the five functions, basically.
Right.
And when those functions work together, then we have a greater revelation. You know, if all we knew was the office and ministry of teacher, well, we would be sorely lacking.
Well, try and pick up a baseball with one finger.
That's it.
You know, try and pick up a baseball with two fingers.
Yeah.
You know, but pick up a baseball with all five functioning.
Yeah.
And you can do something with it.
Totally. You know, people that have lost fingers have literally, they've had to learn to compensate.
Right.
But it's not the same.
Yeah, you could use three fingers and throw a ball.
Yeah.
And I mean, a lot of pitchers do. Mm-hmm. But it gives a different slant on the ball.
Well, even though that pinky's tucked in, there's a little bit of that pinky still right. touching that ball.
That's right.
I mean, if you had that thing completely lopped off of there.
Yeah.
So he brought a particular revelation of Christ. And it's not because he's superior. See, that's some of the fears is that, well, the apostle, he's in charge of everything. No, they're foundational. If we go back to a historical context, the apostle was a liaison. Mm-hmm. He just happened to be the one that was assigned, delegated, blueprint-level instruction, sent as an emissary on behalf of another with authority to implement on behalf, but he disseminated his information to the ecclesia.
Right.
And the ecclesia had to grab a hold of what Rome wanted, say. The ecclesia, we're using it in spiritual terms, this is what Jesus was saying. I'm going to build an ecclesia. And what you guys are going to do is you're going to receive information of Father's will. I'm going to delegate. I'm going to put Christ. I'm going to put myself into gifts in the earth. And they're going to give you information that is very helpful. The apostle just so happens, part of his assignment is to work on a blueprinting level, a foundational level where others build upon. The teacher and the pastor would build upon the blueprint level implementation. But that doesn't mean he's better.
Right.
He can't do it alone. It just so happens they work on a foundational level. level. And because there's a fathering more so, I mean, there is with the pastor too. I mean, everybody should be a father. I mean, everybody should aspire to represent Heavenly Father.
Yes.
As Father.
Those attributes.
By the way, when you were born again, Bob, the Bible tells us this in Romans. Was it Romans 8? That when we were born again, the first thing Holy Spirit did was reveal God, okay, Jehovah, Creator, the eternally existent one.
Right.
Holy Spirit revealed him to us as Father. And because of what Holy Spirit did, we cried out, Abba, Father. Like, I believe that's one of the first revelations, really. I mean, I don't know if I could prove that scripturally, but Romans tells us that that's what Holy Spirit did. By way of Holy Spirit, we had a revelation that he was Father. And the moment that revelation came, we cried out, Abba, Father.
Right.
And so, as representatives of Jesus, and particularly apostolic function or grace, is because they are a delegate, a emissary, a sent one representing the king. Obviously, they would lead, as it were, in representing him as Father. Mm-hmm. I mean, if you're not operating in your own authority, you are empowered to represent another. That's why you are apostolos. You are a sent one. You are empowered. You're on assignment to represent what council,
right,
king, kingdom, ruler, whatever, what they want done. Well, you're not going in your own authority. You're not representing yourself.
Yeah.
You are representing another. That's why the apostolic function in particularly, and you can see this throughout the scriptures where Paul said, he said, I gave birth to you. Why? He's representing Father's heart.
Yeah.
And so he assumes, and by way of grace, to empower him to function, they lead, as it were, in fathering leadership. It's not that the prophet or the evangelist or the pastor or the teacher, it's not like these men or women are not parents.
Right.
It's not like they don't understand the nature, but in particularly the apostle would lead in representation because that's his function.
Right.
He would disseminate that.
I think we can look at it at a family level that, of course, my grandfather was already passed on before I was born, but he would have spoken to my dad's life and gave him certain things, certain instructions, certain way to do things. Then my dad implemented those within our family, mm-hmm, and that got passed down to me. So as I grew up, okay, this is way things are, the way we're going to orchestrate our family, mm-hmm, and we pass it down and down. So there's another word there besides the word that we've been using, and it's what? Oikos?
Oikos, yeah.
Oikos.
That's very good, Bob.
Yeah. So speak on to that.
Yeah.
I know that's something that you've wanted to go in that direction. Oikos.
Well, yeah, so the two in particular terms or words that have really fascinated me, Bob. I mean, really. I mean, you know, we can sit here and pray, okay, God, you know, what's next? Well, when he shows you what's next, we just give ourselves to looking
right,
at it.
Right.
Two words that I've really been looking at here. One of them is oikos. The other is ekklesia.
Ekklesia.
Oikos would be, let's take a step back from ekklesia. Because if ekklesia is called out in order to assemble,
right,
what are they called out of? Well, that's where we get to the concept, the biblical concept of oikos. Again, another common Greek cultural thing. These were terms that were pulled out of what they would have understood. You know what I mean? I mean, this wasn't foreign to them. While it didn't originate with them, but Jesus said, you know, he spoke in parables.
Right.
Okay, and so he would say, well, you guys know this and this and this. Well, the kingdom is this, this, this. Okay. Well, oikos is basically it's household. It's translated household 120 times, house or household. But the concept of oikos, which went beyond just a building, was an ecosystem. Okay, it was a family who had a head, which was typically called the house father. Okay. Now there, that's pater. And then there was mater. So there was a leadership from both the head male and the head female. But oikos, when somebody would say, you know, your household, it wasn't just the building, but it was the people, it was the operations, it was the activities, it was the connections, you know, it was the relationships between the head of the house and the servants, or the head of the house and the business partnerships. It was the relationship and the dynamic between the activities of that household. And for example, Jesus came to the house of Israel. Remember that verse? He said, my assignment, basically, I'm assigned to the house of Israel. Well, that's oikos there, but he's not just referring to a building. He's talking about the entire operation.
Right.
Right. All the people, all the activity, you know, everything, the interconnections, the defined relationships, the whole gamut. And very interesting concept. And then Ephesians chapter 2, we find out that we're no longer outsiders. I think one translation says aliens. If we're born again, we're no longer outsiders, but now we have become citizens of God's very own household, the New King James says. Well, it's the word oikos. When we're born again, we're born again into the kingdom of the Son of His love. By the way, Hebrews tells us that Jesus is now the head of that house. That's Hebrews chapter 3.
Yeah.
Talks about Jesus, who was appointed by his Father and basically given his own house. And Hebrews chapter, I think it's verse 5, it says, and whose house you are. We're a part of the household. We're a part of Christ's household. By the way, Hebrews says that that household is a household of sons. Oh, yeah. Man. I mean, oh, this just gets amazing. But just hang tight with me here. So we're a part of that household. Jesus is the head of that household. So he's the pater of the household. He's the head of the household. We're members of that household. We're citizens. We just don't have a bedroom. We have a place in the operations.
Right.
It's not that we just have a room with a pillow, you know, a bed and a pillow. Oh, well, you're a part of his house. You're just a part of his family, so that means you have a room and access to a bathroom. No. Household isn't just the abode. It has to do with all the functions. And that household is a kingdom.
Right.
And it has culture. It has rules. There are levels of authority within that. So when you're born again, let's get back to this. When you're born again into his household. That's what the Bible says. And as an heir, as a child born into this household, you're an heir in some level.
Right.
And so you have all the rights and privileges of every citizen there. Now, to just jump into this, and I don't want to freak anybody out, but just because you're a member, a participant, or even a citizen of this kingdom, it doesn't mean that you're a part of the ecclesia. Now, this is where it throws everybody off, because we know modern Christianity, we know the word ecclesia as church. What do you mean I'm not a part of the church? I'm a member of the church. No. You are a member
of the household.
Of a household.
Right.
But that doesn't mean that you are functioning as a mature son. Let me give you some scripture here. Galatians 4, Bob. How much time we got left? Oh, okay, we got some time. We can just kind of navigate this. Look at this in Galatians chapter 4. Verse 1, now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, does not differ at all from a slave, though he is master of all.
Wow, you know, that's a bold statement there. He doesn't differ from a slave.
I mean, a slave in a good house is better than a slave in a bad house.
Yeah.
But notice, he has all the rights and privileges.
Right.
But he's a child. And so he's what? Verse 2, he's under guardians and stewards until the time appointed by the Father. Well, what is that time? Well, to help us here, we'd have to look at history, historical context, and in particularly, now I'm not saying this is, there's some revelation here. I'm not saying it's exactly this, okay? but we can see a picture of how it works by looking at historical context. So a Jewish boy, before he was 12, was a child. Yesterday he was 11. Today he's 12.
Right.
That's the time that was appointed for what? Remember what Paul said? He said, when I was a child, I thought I acted as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. When is that appointed time?
Right.
When you what? When you become a man. Well, in traditional Jewish culture, more ancient Jewish culture, well, it was about 12. Now, they still do bar mitzvahs today.
Right.
But in today's culture, you can still have a 14-year-old that acts like he's 8.
Right.
You know, you can have a 27-year-old. I don't care if you had your bar mitzvah at 12. It's an attitude of the heart. But we saw then, culturally, that when they became 12, listen, yesterday you were a kid and you could do kid stuff, but today you're 12. We're no longer going to allow you to act like you were 11, even though that was yesterday. Today you're 12. And there's different expectations now. Why? Because that's the time appointed. For what? For you to put away childish things.
Right.
Notice that you can be a member of the household. You have all the rights and privileges of a member of that household. But until you reach the time of maturity where you stop identifying, now that's a very cultural crazy word, but you stop identifying as immature child.
Right.
Today, now you got to think different. And we're going to hold you. We're going to see you different. We're not going to see you as a child. Today, we're going to see you as a man. Now, what they would do when they were 12 is they would basically take a rite of passage and they would be treated as men. At 12.
Yeah.
My wife and I were looking up some historical things. We're reading some books on parenting. And we're just looking at a historical lens of all these amazing things that these men did, only to find out that they did it when they were 12, 13, 14, 15, 16 years old.
Yeah.
And I'm like, are you kidding me? No way I could have, I mean, even myself, and I'm looking back, you know, my 12, 13, 14, 15, 16, I mean, dude, I was in la-la land. You know what I mean? I was in video game, you know, riding my bicycle on dirt hills. I'm still playing with Matchbox cars. You know what I mean? I mean, like, we as a Western society have not really developed, you know, there. And I believe it's a spiritual issue. Delayed adolescence is a demonic assignment. Mm. But that wasn't so here. Remember Jesus, he's 12 and his parents were looking for him. And he said, paraphrasing, he said, why are you looking for me? Did you not know that I need to be after my father's business? Notice he was 12. I mean, the Bible explicitly says that. Why? Because when a boy, yesterday he was 11, but when he turned 12, things were different for him. And he woke up to the reality that he had reached the time appointed for him to now be about his father's business.
Right.
Where was he? He wasn't at the arcade. Where was he? He was right in the middle of the men in the temple. What was he doing? Conversing. Not just conversing. He was already, I don't want to use the word wowing them. What's another word? He was already, and I don't want to use the word impressing because that's what he wasn't trying to impress anybody, but already his learnedness was speaking for itself.
Right, right.
And he was 12. Now, without putting any hard and fast rules, if you even suggest.
But he was still subject to his mother and father.
It tells us
afterwards, he was still subject to them when they left there. And he's in totally. That training process.
Yeah. 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 Oh, yeah. Yeah. I mean, he wasn't. I mean,
he wasn't. They didn't stick him out of the house and say,
no,
okay,
that what you're talking about, that happened at 30.
Yeah. Right.
That happened at 30. And that's totally different from our culture here, too. And it's not that they shoved him out of the house, but when you were 30, 30 was the age of the priesthood. 30 was the age where basically at 30, let me see how to say this. Basically, at 30, you were able to now assume the pater position of your own household.
Right, right. You know, I don't know if this, you know, follows through, but I think back at King David when he was anointed.
Was about what?
And I'm
15, 16, 17-ish?
I'm not sure how old he was, but he had already been out tending sheep.
I guarantee it. They sent him out there around 12.
When he turned 12, he was sent out there to take care of the sheep.
Yep.
You know, and you could see the progression. And then, you know, he got that anointing on him for kingship, but that did not put him into that position. He was still under those of authority.
Actually, David didn't become king until he was 30.
I wasn't sure about that.
Yeah. Now, he was anointed in his teens.
Right.
Now, typically, now this is interesting. This is kind of fascinating here. But, you know, so you became a man at 12. You began an apprenticeship at 14. You would apprentice for about 15 years. So 30 was like the age of mastery. But Jesus didn't start his ministry till he was 30.
Right.
David didn't become king till he was 30. 30 was the age of the priesthood. You had to be 30. So there was some cultural things, but why were they cultural things? Because they were expressions. Now, maybe distorted some, but they were expressions of what? The kingdom.
Right.
So what is it, you know, if we could filter through the distortions, you know, the cultural things that have just been twisted, if we can filter through that, what is the spiritual implications? Well, even though you're in the household, you may not be identified as mature to be about the Father's business until the time that's appointed.
Right.
Does that mean that an 8-year-old kid cannot have relationship with the Holy Ghost and with the Lord and prophesy? No. It doesn't mean that. Because even the children spoke the language and picked up on the culture and the rules and the regulations, and they were imitating. In fact, the Bible tells us, imitate Heavenly Father as little children. Little children would imitate. They would look, see, hear, and then learn, and then repeat.
And if they had not gone through that process, when he was 12, he would not have known to have gone about his father's business.
Exactly.
He wouldn't have known any of that. He had been trained up to that point.
So taking the spiritual implications, what are we saying? We're saying that just because you're born again doesn't mean you're part of the ecclesia. And let me show you this here. Now, I know, just saying that, Bob, I realize that people are going, what in the world? I am the church. Well, actually, you're not the church. You're the body of Christ. You are the building of Christ. You're a part of it. And you are the bride. Some say, well, I am the church. Well, we are a part of the church.
Right.
All right, let me show you this. Let me show you this. This is in Hebrews. The point that I want to get here is that the idea is that we don't turn over our bank accounts to our 8-year-old sons. You know, I have an 8-year-old. I'm about to have a 6-year-old. I have a 4-year-old and I'm about to have a 2-year-old child. None of them have the keys to my car. None of them have the keys to my gun safe. None of them, you know, there's certain things while they're in my household, Bob.
Right.
And they have all the rights and privileges as a son of Justin. They are not at a point where they can step up and assume the operations of the household like I can.
Right.
Now, we're training them. They've got chores. They've got all these kinds of things. But they're children. They think like children. They act like children. There's even, you know, a biological, you know, like physical things going on to where they're not able yet to do certain things, right, or assume certain understandings.
As a side note, folks, I got to tell you, the drummer at our church is their 8-year-old son. Yeah. And I'm tremendous. I have watched him develop in these last 8 years, and it just blows my mind.
It does mine too, because it was like that day where we're like, hey, let's let him. And honestly, I sat there in shock and awe. It's like, I had no idea that was in him.
Yeah. That was, wow.
Yeah. And he's 8 and he's going to get better, but there's definitely, why, I mean, he's as good as some of the guys, you know, that we've had, you know, who are in the older, you know. But the point that I want to get to here is that faithfulness and proven faithfulness is a big deal in the kingdom. This is why you're a child, and then at some point, there's a time appointed by the Father where we're going to say, look, you're at a point now where we got to put childish things aside, because now you've got to take your place and develop now in the knowledge and the wisdom and the understanding as an heir to be able to take your place with the contributors, with the producers now. Okay, so that's included in oikos, okay? It's just not about consuming. In a healthy oikos, there's contributors and producers. They're imitating Father. This is why the parable of the prodigal son is in the Bible.
Yeah.
Because the son, the prodigal, was a waster. He went to his father, asked for his inheritance early, and then went and joined himself with a stranger. Totally counterculture. I mean, that was a spit in the father's eye, not just the father's eye. And if you think about the elder son, you kind of understand why the elder son was so upset, because this brother, this part of the household, literally just spat in everybody's face by right. wanting his portion. And instead of working together with the father, with the elder brother, to continue to build the family business, say, he wanted his inheritance, and then he went and joined up with strangers and wasted his inheritance with strangers. Prodigal is wasteful.
Right.
It means waster. The great thing about that, though, is it expressed Father's heart, that even though this was such a disgrace and a dishonor of an action, the father still wanted his son back.
Right.
So, I mean, there's some great things, but I mean, if you really look at the first part here, this son was really developed, and they kept things more in the family than they do in Western culture. By the way, Bob, the Bible is not a Western book.
No, not at all. Not at all.
Covenant is not a Western idea. The idea of the communion, the blood covenant, that's Eastern.
Yeah.
It's not Western.
Right.
We've Westernized the Bible. That's why some of these concepts, ecclesia, apostle, those aren't Western concepts.
Right.
They're Eastern concepts. The family dynamic where, you know, here in the West, I mean, it's like it's culturally ingrained that a kid just has to suffer it out until he's 18, then he can do whatever he wants. That is not an Eastern idea at all.
No. No.
You honored the family. We have a lady that goes to our church. She's 85. She's French. And she said, Justin, the West does not honor their elders. I said, no. I mean, we don't.
Yeah.
That is a distortion of Father's heart.
Mm-hmm.
Where the Bible even says we honor the gray heads.
Yeah.
We're trying to kill off the gray heads in large portions of the earth right now. That is counter kingdom culture.
That's right.
So some of these concepts that I'm saying, I know we're sitting there going, oh boy, this is way off. No. Well, you're trying to cram the Bible on our very churchism, churchianityism paradigm. We're trying to take scriptures and force fit them into the modern church. We're saying, well, let's get back into the scriptures. Let's find out what Jesus was saying. Let's see Father's heart expressed as the kingdom culture. And the Bible's written on the backbone of the concept of oikos, on the concept of a household, the interrelated activities, the defined relationships within that household. The Bible's built on the paradigm that that creator is Father, and he has a household, and he has sons. And, you know, we're even going to be joined to Christ as his bride. Of course, that's a metaphor. It's not literal. It's a metaphor. These are all Eastern paradigms that we over here in the West have to say, God, show us what you said and what did it mean at the time that you said it. All right, so let me show you this. I want to get back to this thought before I totally lose it here. I'm on a rabbit trail. The point that I want to make is that being faithful and proven is a big deal. And once you're faithful and proven, there's promotion.
Right.
We know that from the parable of the talents, the parable of the minas. Not everybody's equal in the kingdom. In Luke chapter, is it Luke 14, where it's the wedding party? Jesus is noticing people who are coming in, taking the head seats. And Jesus said this. He said, there are those more honorable than you. So while you're an heir by right of a citizenship, it doesn't mean that you're at the same place as the elder,
right?
Being new. So being faithful and proven is huge. All right. Here in Hebrews chapter 3, it says, therefore, verse 1, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle. That's very interesting. Jesus is called apostle and high priest of our confession, right here, who was faithful to him, Father, who appointed him, even as Moses was faithful in all his house. House is oikos there. For this one has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, inasmuch as he who built the house, oikos, has more honor than the house. So Jesus is the one who is establishing this house. Now, Moses is not being disparaged here. In fact, Moses is being praised here.
He's being honored.
Yeah. Okay. Verse 4, for every house is built by someone, but he who built all things is God. He is the Father, and we are in his household. Ephesians 2 told us that. We're now citizens of the kingdom. Jesus has been appointed as head over this house, though.
Yeah.
Okay. Moses indeed was faithful in his house as a servant for a testimony of those things which would be spoken afterward. He was faithful as a servant. Watch this. But Christ as a son over his own house, whose house we are, if we hold fast the confidence. Now, the difference between us and Moses is Moses was faithful as a servant. We've been given the invitation to be faithful as sons.
Yeah.
Okay, but the point, that's huge there, but that's another message. The point that I want to make is that being found faithful and proven. So God doesn't take a child and put him in a place of responsibility that he's not ready for, that he's not been faithful or found proven to represent. So every believer is born again into the household, but that doesn't mean that they've been called into legislative assembly on behalf of Father's will. They're in the house. So ecclesia comes in because Jesus has been assigned now headship over a particular function within kingdom. And within kingdom, in the household, in the oikos, is a function called ecclesia, is an activity called ecclesia. It's in kingdom. It's not outside of kingdom. Kingdom encompasses all children. Kingdom encompasses all sons. Kingdom has a activity. A kingdom calls for special congregation.
Right.
Kingdom calls for special assembly. Kingdom has a special assembly. And it's available to everybody in the household who are sons. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you if this is helping you. Praise the Lord as I communicate some of this out. You know, these are part of my personal studies right now. But I know this is messing people up, because everybody who's born again, you have every right and privilege as an heir. But that doesn't mean that you have been proven to have the keys of the kingdom.
Right.
And I know people are freaking out, Bob, because, I don't believe that. Well, then toss your keys to your child.
Right.
You have a 3-year-old son? Give him the keys to your car and say, do what you want. Why wouldn't you do that?
Well, you know, Jesus in Mark, we'll go to Mark 1:15, he says the time was fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Folks, the kingdom of God is still at hand. We need to get a grasp of what that kingdom concept is.
Yeah.
It is no longer this earthly, this worldly, this Romanesque kingdom that was there.
Right.
They had to grab a hold of the godly kingdom concept.
Yeah.
And it was bigger and more complete than anything they had ever experienced.
Oh, yeah, yeah.
I mean, I watched some film the other day, and these people were going to a certain place in Australia. And one of the people said, well, when will we reach the whatever the name of the place was? And he says, well, we've been on the ranch for 3 days.
Oh, wow.
As they drove across. That's wow. That's a kingdom that's concept. Kingdom. It's huge. You yep. only got one small part, and you're just one small person in that. We need to grab a hold of kingdom concept.
Hallelujah. Let me say this one more time, just so I don't leave people off. Just like you said right there. When are we going to get there? Well, we've been on it for three days. Listen, if you're born again, you're in the kingdom.
Yeah.
I don't want people to misunderstand that.
Definitely.
The ecclesia, or what we know as the church, is a part or a function of kingdom culture.
Right.
It's a legislative function. Right. If you're born again, you're in the kingdom. You're in the household. Yeah. What I'm saying is, you may not have been proven yet or found faithful to be invited into particular functions or aspects of the kingdom. And if you don't like that, you need to go study the parable of the talent. You need to go study the parable of the minas. You need to study Hebrews, where it talks about how Moses was found faithful. Faithfulness and being found faithful, Luke chapter 16. If you haven't been faithful in the little things, or that which is another man's, who will give you your own things?
Right.
These are all kingdom concepts. You're in the kingdom. You're born again. Hallelujah. You're going to be in heaven eternally.
And don't be offended with the Father. By the word unfaithful.
No.
You are faithful in so many things that you don't even know. But that word unfaithful means you don't know it all. You're not there for everything.
Exactly. And praise God, we have Holy Spirit who's revealing things to us. So I don't want anybody to be like, and listen, I'm not swinging the pendulum way over here. We don't want to get imbalanced.
Right.
Okay, we do. We want to have balance. Okay, but but what I'm saying is, be balanced. When Jesus said, I will build my church, that's, we just have to ask ourselves, well, what did he say? And what did he mean when he said what he said? Because what he meant at the time that he said is the standing definition. And it would be just like the devil to get in there and offer us a substitution for what Jesus is building.
Which he has.
And our traditions.
I don't want to kick anyone around, but we got a lot of denominations
out
there.
Oh, my goodness.
And then denominations within denominations.
Totally. And I think we said this, Bob, but Jesus said our traditions will make void, they'll nullify the word. So I'm just saying, hey, let's get down to the word level. What did he say? What did he mean when he said it? Because that's the standing definition. And so, you know, I don't want to mess anybody up. You know, ultimately, I challenge you to get involved in a good church. Involved in a good church. Now, do your due diligence. Do your homework. Nothing wrong with family-focused Christian entertainment, but you've got to go beyond that. You got to get fed. You got to get into the Word. You got to start acting like a mature participant in the kingdom. Ask the Holy Ghost to help you to delineate and differentiate between what's just consumer-based, westernized Christian churchism, churchanity, churches in an industry, and where is the true gathering of his faithful people. Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Well, Bob, we're out of time on the podcast. We took a little bit of extra time, but these are concepts that we're putting out there. If you've got any comments or questions, feel free to send us an email. We'd love to hear from you. We'll try and answer what we can. I'll forward all of them to Bob. Or no, Richard. Wasn't Richard
we're going to send everything to Richard.
Richard's our, I forget what we were calling him. He's our doctrinal arbiter.
You'll have to get him on here one day.
Yeah, we need to have Richard on here. Yeah. Richard, we're calling for you. Be on the show. Yeah. Praise the Lord. Okay, hey, send us an email, hello@gracecitychurch.tv, if you have any questions or comments, or if we can pray for you, if we stand in agreement with you. We believe in the power of prayer. Hallelujah. Send us an email, hello@gracecitychurch.tv, or call us, 870-741-9099. Leave a message. Somebody will get right back with you. It's our honor to stand with you. Hey, I want to thank all of our financial supporters. There's a really trendy word, our Patreons. We don't have a Patreon account, but hey, anybody who's partnered with us financially to make sure the podcast stays out there and gets out there all over the place. I think we're on every major platform. If we're not yet, we will be soon. But thank you so much for all the financial partners that send in a little bit to help us out and get the word out there. Bob, we say we're not trying to get our name out there. We're trying to get the word.
That's right.
Out there. That's our mission. Join us in that. Pray about that. Hallelujah. Several ways to give. Go to the website, gracecitychurch.tv/give, or you can text to give. If you're in the United States, text to give 84321. Follow the prompts or snail mail. We still take checks, believe it or not. P.O. Box 7, Harrison, Arkansas, 72602. Bob, any closing thoughts?
That just reminded me, I got to order some checks.
Praise the Lord. Get your checks, people.
Yeah.
Bob, thank you so much for being on here. You know what? I think we'll have you back.
Okay. That'd be nice.
Okay, guys. Hey, until next time, be blessed.